Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. We start out at the end of the gospel lesson, verse 51. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Which right there, that is a hard saying. The Jews were right. That is a hard saying. And we are faced with a question. What do we do with it? Do we smooth it out a bit and make it more acceptable, easier for modern tastes? Or do we keep it as a hard saying that is difficult to accept and it might just offend people? There is a time for the hard sayings. In fact, there are quite a few times for the hard sayings. And those times are when the important truths are hard. And those important truths can be hard because of our hardness of heart. And so as this whole story begins to unfold, well, it's the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 fed. But bread is a fairly easy idea to understand, and the crowd could get a pretty good handle on what the feeding of the 5,000 was all about. And yes, even with the history of manna in the wilderness and God giving bread from heaven, and with that there is an implied claim by Jesus mixed in there. But okay, bread from heaven. Except that Jesus says, no, it's not about food. The manna wasn't about manna. The bread for the 5,000 was not about the bread for the 5,000. It's about food that fills the soul. And as they're struggling with that, he says, this food that fills the soul is me. I'm the bread of life, and I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. And still, in this day, in this year, we are in the presence of God who does not ask permission to say the hard things to us that we need to hear. And of Jesus Christ, who does the things of God without explanation and then lets us try to sort them out. The whole idea of the Lord's Supper and what it is, that offends people all over the world. The bread is the flesh of the Son of God. The wine is the blood of Jesus. And many say, no, no, it can't be. It cannot be treated in that way. It should not be. And the reason why, as you dig in, the reason why it offends is because we want to start with the assumption that we are basically good people. How often have you heard that? So-and-so's a good person, in spite of all of the things that they did. So-and-so's a good person, in spite of the long trail of people they've hurt. So-and-so's a good person, and maybe that's said about you or me. And we look inside and we say, I'm not so sure about that. But along comes Jesus, who will not go along with that basic idea. There's a reason why so many things seem to fall apart in this life, in society, in our relationships, in the whole world. And that is because we are falling apart. The Bible talks about it like this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's in 1 John chapter 2. Our human nature has been corrupted. Corrupted so completely that the only thing remaining is for the corruption to work its way out from the inside out until you can see it on the surface and we begin to die. That's us. And the only thing that can save us is to have something that is eternal and life-giving given to us, or we will die and end and not be eternal. And the thing that is eternal and life-giving that is given to us, well, in this text, it is called the flesh of the Son of God. There is spiritual eating. And then, because Jesus seems always to want to take it to the next step, there is the eating in the Lord's Supper. So spiritual eating, that is within the soul when Jesus offers himself to you with all that he is and all that he does, all of the words and promises of God, and the spiritual eating goes by different names. It's also called faith, which brings us back to some familiar territory. Faith. To believe the words and promises of God, and those words and promises of God are bound up in Jesus, the incarnate words and promises of God. So the spiritual eating is to dwell on Christ, heart and soul, on the love of Jesus, on the faith of Jesus, on the words of Jesus, and fill your heart and soul with Jesus. And then there is the eating of the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus has decided that he will include not only the soul which needs saving, but also the body which needs redeeming from the corruption of this world. Because the work of salvation that Jesus does also involves the body, and when Jesus returns, he will raise our bodies from the dead and transform us so that we will be glorious. And so you come to the table, you take a wafer of bread, a sip of wine that Jesus has arranged to have someone speak his words over and connect them with his promises. He takes the stuff of the cross and he puts it in a supper and gives it to you. We need the Word of God. I wrote this part carefully. We need the Word of God to take the Word of God and plant it within the soul so that the Word of God can grow within us and begin to work its way through this dying human nature and give us himself. Now, it's a little bit confusing. We need the Word of God, the walking, talking, incarnate Word of God, to take the Word of God, the Scripture Word of God with all of the promises and himself besides, and plant that Word of God, that spoken and written and read and heard Word of God, together with the Word of God in the Lord's Supper, and plant it within the soul, so that the soul may hear the Word of God and the body receive the incarnate Word of God, so that we can grow in faith as the Word of God, Jesus in his words and Jesus in himself within us, working his will through us so that this dying human nature can be redeemed. So Jesus says things that confused the hearers. the food that gives life, the food that fills the soul is me. He said he is the bread of life, who is going to give his flesh for the life of the world. Does that mean the cross? Yes. Does that mean for us the Lord's Supper? Yes. He keeps on coming. Because it's not enough to just lay down the foundation and the basics. He keeps on going, that next step and that next step and that next step, to draw close to us and draw us close to himself and bring us into the fullness of his eternal life. It was necessary for Jesus to be born, for Jesus to take this flesh on him and then suffer in that flesh that he took. He took my flesh to the cross, suffered for my sins there, so I could share his glory in this flesh when it is raised from the dead. And then Martin Luther comes along and says something that sounds at first confusing too. He describes communion as a pack of wolves falling on a lamb and devouring it. And says, but the flesh of that lamb was so strong that instead of the wolves digesting lamb flesh and turning it into wolf flesh, that lamb digested the wolves and changed them and turned them into sheep. Christ, the Lamb of God, who gives himself to us to make us like him. John chapter 6, that's where we are. It was the time of the Passover, and the Jews were getting ready to remember how God had delivered them from Egypt with the crossing of the Red Sea, the dividing of the waters. But first, there was the meal, the lamb to be eaten, the lamb to be sacrificed, the lamb, the blood of which was to mark the lintel and the doorposts. And the blood of the Lamb marks us, and we are set free. It is God's work for you and God's gift to you. And he says it in words of never again hunger, never again thirst. And we find out, coming to him, believing in him, receiving what he gives, eating at his supper, we find out that it is true. And Jesus is the eternal bread. He is the bread of life. And we are reminded to never, never forget the cost. It was paid for by Jesus, paid for at the cross, so that you could have life eternally and be with Jesus in blessings endlessly. In his name, amen.